Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
Gospels according to St. John, the 8th chapter. To the Jews that believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Jews answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How then can you say we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are trying to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you the things that I have seen in my Father's presence, and you are doing the things that you have heard from your father." This is the gospel of the Lord. Jesus, as we come together celebrating today 500 years, we thank you for the courage of Martin Luther. But we also ask you, Lord, that you give us that courage as well, that we might hold steadfast to the gospel that you've given us. We pray, Lord, give us ears to hear. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had an interesting encounter this week with the person that cuts my hair. She had absolutely no idea about the Reformation or what Luther did, and we spent a long time, as my hair is getting cut, explaining things to her, a little history, and she appreciated that. She said, "I've never heard any of those things before." But I think it's easy to underestimate the impact of the Reformation as a whole, and sometimes we don't realize just how far into our own history, in our history that is more in our time, if you will, than we think. And I'll give you an example here as we get started. In 1934, a fellow by the name of Michael King and nine other Baptist preachers made a trip to the Holy Land, and after they made their trip to the Holy Land, they went to Germany to see the Luther sites. Now, it's an interesting thing. This fellow, Michael King, discovered Martin Luther. That was his work. I don't know, my thing's not working. There it is. He changed his name because he was so enamored with the courage of this particular monk, from Michael King to Martin Luther King Sr., and renamed his then 5-year-old son to Martin Luther King Jr. And of course, we know the impact that Martin Luther King Jr. had in our culture and still has today. And so we see a bit of Martin Luther even in our contemporary times and the impact that he has held. Well, it's more than that, isn't it, though? It's the gospel, ultimately, that Martin Luther is so famous for, that he rediscovered and made so prominent, more of the centerpiece again to the church. And it's an incredible time if you have a chance to read the history or get into that a little bit. It's really worth your time. But as we think about it today, in 1517, October 31st, Martin Luther marched up to the door, actually rather humbly, and nailed a thesis to the wall, expecting to have a conversation about it. Because you see, four or five years before, he discovered the gospel again. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the righteous shall live by faith. And it's not a righteousness that we earn or aspire to, but one that is given away freely in the love of the gospel in Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that we know his freedom that he has for us now, and the freedom that we enjoy in our spiritual well-being, that we've been freed from sin by virtue of the cross and the resurrection. There's always some kind of thing, though, trying to take it away, and that's that idea always that good works and somehow can work for us to save us in some way. In 2006, Warren Buffett decided he was going to give away 85% of his $44 billion. Could you live on 15% of $44 billion? I think I could do that. I'll give it a try if he needs me to do that. Just kidding around, obviously. But this is what he said that shocks me. But it's also what permeates our culture. This is more than one way to get, there is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way. Be rich and give it away. Apparently that's what he thinks gets him to heaven. I think he's in for a little surprise. A little bit of a shock. You see, but that's what was going on with the church in Martin Luther's day. That's what was going on in the time of Jesus with the religious leaders in their day. You got to earn your way and you got to go through their system to get there, right? And that's what they set up. Now, the problem with this is that it doesn't work. Jesus says, whoever is abiding or holding to my teaching, abiding is an interesting word because it doesn't mean a vacation stop, does it? Vacations are short term, we come home. This is a place where we live. It's a lifestyle, it's a way of life, it's an identity that Jesus is talking about here. So we want to abide in his word. Now, indulgences are anything but. Indulgences sort of encapsulate what Warren Buffett was always talking, or what he's thinking there. Indulgences were a piece of paper, effectively a get-out-of-hell-free card, handed out by the Pope, if you pay a little money for it, of course. Effectively, that's what we're dealing with. Now, it sounds ridiculous today, but back in the day when there are superstitions abounding, fear of witches, fear of the devil, fear of even Jesus, who is seen as this righteous judge waiting to pounce on you if you don't get it right. This was the environment that Martin Luther grew up in, a time of fear. And you see it in his lifestyle before he discovered the gospel, trying to be the best monk, trying to be the best at everything, trying to work his way into heaven. And his confessions, when he would do his private confessions, they would be marathons. 3-4 hours long, he confesses, since anything he thought that would work, he tried it. Of course, none of those things gave him peace, not like the gospel. But these things that were going on, and the church took advantage of it. They used these indulgences in a way of really replacing the gospel is what they were trying to do with those. When Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the wall, he was still very much a Catholic monk. But he could sense that things were not in alignment here, and we needed to discuss or have a debate about those things. He never got that debate, obviously, because the Reformation pretty much got generated from there. 4 years later, he'd be standing at the Diet of Worms defending his position. And so we go on. So what does all this have to do with John chapter 8? Well, you have a lot of the same things going on in John chapter 8, right? You have a church that is out of alignment with the gospel, represented by the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And there's a strong disagreement. Well, that's putting it mildly. There was a major head-to-head, butting heads, tension, really stressful. It is, well, it's all out war, and words going on here. You see, Jesus is calling out these religious leaders for who they are in this text. Whoever sins is a slave to sin, right? If a son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. These are statements that Jesus is making. And as he makes them, they're not reacting very well to this. You see, Jesus is drawing a very strong distinction between himself as the Son of God and these guys, the son of the devil, as he was calling them later on in the text. Obviously, if you're getting called son of the devil, it doesn't necessarily go very well. You don't like that too much. But that's the way they reacted. So, they are religious leaders. They believe they are Abraham. We've never been slaves of anyone. Have you read your history? Egypt, Babylon, Rome. You think we're free under those guys? We're free under those guys? How come they have to ask Pilate to do the crucifying? How come they have to go to Herod for this kind of authority? Yeah, they're slaves, definitely, but they're slaves of their sin most of all, of course. Jesus calls them the devil because of it. You do not belong to God, he says. And of course, he's later on, Jesus, they go after him, they accuse him of being a Samaritan, which is a word, a way of saying you're illegitimate, and you're demon-possessed, you know, as if we don't have to listen to you, you're trouble. They also wanted to kill Jesus, as we know in our text. This is the reaction of the word. It was very similar to Martin Luther's day. We don't like what you're saying. If we get the chance, we're going to kill you. And in fact, they did put a death sentence on his head. The reaction is the same. The reaction is the same to the gospel today in our time. We should note that too. They don't like it. Now, if we remember Abraham, they've tried to play this card game before, the Abraham card. We are descendants of Abraham. They said it in Matthew chapter 3 with John the Baptist. Of course, John the Baptist said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourself that you are Abraham's descendants." That ain't going to work. We see in Galatians 3, Galatians 3 says something interesting too. Come on, Galatians 3, where are you? There it is. Galatians 3 tells us who the real sons of Abraham are, and that's where the distinction is. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. There's the distinction, right? A distinction between the true sons of Abraham and the ones that are not, right? And so we have those things, those lines, if you will, being drawn in this particular passage of the gospel. Abraham card isn't going to work. Faith in Jesus Christ and his cross and in his resurrection is the key distinction. It is absolutely the distinction between the two. And so we see that piled on in this list. Hold on to Jesus, truth of his word, abide or live in his word, fathers in heaven, sons and heirs, and set free. Everything the opposite for those who are Abraham's descendants in name only. But let's go on. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. Now, most of us don't know an ounce of slavery, and thank God for that. But when it comes to sin, sin gets us and it does its damage, right? Now, these men have been slaves of sin to others, as we've mentioned before, but now we see things begin to unfold a little bit, right? Now we see how sin it does its damage. By the way, I want to put this image in your head right here. Hopefully it'll come up this time. There it is. See what she's doing? She's inside a great white shark taking a selfie of herself because she thinks that's cool. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I put that picture up there because this is a picture of where the church was in Martin Luther's day. This is where the Pharisees were in their day. And this is where people are that don't acknowledge their sin. They think they're okay and they think they're above it all. In fact, they think they stand in judgment of Jesus and the church and his people. They're in trouble. And Jesus is reaching out to it. Without him, they're devoured by death. And so this is a very bad deal. Now, as we look at the indulgence issue, it really represents this bad deal, right? It keeps them in the clutches of this slavery, in the clutches of death itself. Everything about indulgences was wrong. Pope Leo X, everything about him was wrong. He was supposed to be the leader of the church, and yet he was living a playboy lifestyle, red carpet affairs. He wanted to build the Cathedral of St. Peter's. And how did he want to fund that? It was through indulgences, obviously. Take advantage of the situation to build one. Except all the monies didn't go to the cathedral. They went to his party life. They went to his living lavishly. That was the one thing that was wrong there. Then you look at the politics. Paulbrunn, 1513, Albert of Mainz. Young, very ambitious guy. He wanted to be archbishop of three different counties. Did three different bishopries, if you will. And that, of course, that was a problem. But he had enough money to do it. And where he didn't, he borrowed the money to pay the church, right? And the church, of course, turned their head because there's a lot of things illegal about what he did there. He got them anyway, right? And the way he was going to pay for it, he had to borrow money from the bank of the Fuggers, which is the business world itself was all wrong. The Fuggers, the big bank that they were, the power brokers that were, the lobbyists of the day, they were always getting behind the ones that they thought would profit them the most. And just to finance everything, of course, we got to sell more indulgences, right, to pay the debt. And who is the champion of indulgences but John Tetzel, no less? And he was hired by Albert of Mainz to finance these things, and he would come in. All the preaching there was wrong. Of course, he made all kinds of money doing this too. And you see this, that he would preach, his formula was the first sermon was a painting, hell images, fire and brimstone. The second sermon was on purgatory, playing on the fears of parents and relatives who wonder, is my relative okay? Because you see, nobody, they're all living in fear. And they're wondering, does anybody ever get to heaven? It's the same fear that Martin Luther dealt with for a long time. And so they played on those things. All of those things were wrong. Now we think to yourself, oh, that's great history, Pastor. And even though Martin Luther began to see more and more that those things were out of alignment, what does that have to do with me? We see there's a problem here because we think sometimes like we're okay and we are in the shark. Sometimes we let sin get a hold of us. It is very much a reality that we are always bumping up against, and it comes to us in the form of selfish, greedy behavior. It's all about me, right? And we put, instead of the church being the if you will, the slave enforcer, we sort of make church our slave to meet the needs we perceive are the things there. We want a group for this group, and then we want a group for this thinking, and if it meets my needs, then I'll join or I'll get involved. But we put these impossible things on the church sometimes, and when it doesn't and it can't meet those things, we're going to hold it hostage and not get involved. That's some of the behavior we're running into today. And in some of the other stuff that we see people who are absorbed with the way they feel. It's about their fulfillment, their happiness in marriage, happiness with their jobs, fulfilled in whatever they're doing in life. It's about me. And when we get to this notion of happy and so on, we don't get what we want. We play the victim. Poor me, didn't work out. And we like that because it gets us attention, right? Poor me, always something going wrong. Poor me, pay attention to me. Then we blame something else. Poor me. And what is it? That's just this manipulation game. It's all about me. And what happens is, as we force people, like the church forced people in its day, like the religious leaders in their day, force people to conform to their ideal or conform to whatever my needs are, right? And if you don't conform to what it is I think you should be for me, then I will reject you, I will get angry at you, I'll resent you, and I'll threaten to not be your friend anymore. I'll unfriend you on Facebook or something. And we get ridiculous when it comes to our sin. It gets very selfish, very self-focused. And we're in here taking selfies of me in the shark. And what happens is sin gets the hold of us. You know what happened to the church? Tradition, man-made tradition got a hold of the church in Luther's day. Things about purgatory, things about the Pope, things about this, things about that. And what happened is that tradition elevated the power of the church, and it separated people from the gospel rather than bringing them to it. And that's what sin does. Sin gets a hold of things, and separates us from the gospel so that we don't want to love it. We want to kill it. We want to put it aside. And that's a dangerous place to be. If we look at the gospel, though, the gospel is pulling us out of the shark. It's pulling us away from certain death. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to take it. I want to share with you a little story about Mary, and this is really a combination of stories that I have experienced. Pastor and I have dealt with folks like this. So I want to say this is sort of based on real events like Hollywood does, okay? We'll call this lady Mary. Mary was a young lady. She was very attractive as a young lady, especially at the age of 19. She began a career that kind of moved in the wrong direction because, unfortunately, there were people in her family that also thought she was pretty, and they did things that they shouldn't have. And those abusive things damaged her for the rest of her life. Somewhere it cost her her sense of self-worth, though. Something shifted in all of that. She turned to a life of substance abuse and prostitution. She danced for men's clubs downtown, smoke rooms, stinking of mixture of fried foods and BO and bad perfumes. For a while, she thought that she'd found her worth in doing these things and, of course, giving men what they liked. That's what she thought did the trick. And she would use her money to buy drugs and hang on to this lifestyle. And this went on for a while. She would go to the shows, and little did she realize is that along came an admirer, someone who actually really was a big fan of hers. And he would come after the show to greet her, to love her, or share some thoughts, just, you know, you look nice tonight, simple things really to start. And then she began to get a little creeped out by him. She thought, well, he's a stalker, you know, get away. Wouldn't let him around once in a while. But he kept coming. He was persistent. She blew him off for a long time. She'd just sneer at him and go on business. She always, unfortunately, though, latched on to abusive guys. Guys that she was used to, if you will. And they would bruise her up good, and she'd cover those bruises with her makeup and do the best she could. Occasionally, she'd have to, she'd find herself in the ER. One time, she ended up in the hospital for a week. But her fan, he thought of her, he sent her flowers and did what he could to make contact to encourage her. And then there was the situation where she went to jail, and he did a little visit there, too, the best that he could. She welcomed that visit at the time. She was sort of vulnerable and ready for someone to pay attention to her, and he came. As the years passed, unfortunately, her beauty began to fade. Her beauty withered, and men liked her less, and to the point where they didn't like her at all. And the drugs left her worn-looking, and her once white teeth were stained brown. She was tired and looked 20 years older than she actually was. Her strength sort of left her. Worse, she was alone. And she was always, well, she was sort of a beggar at this point, but she still had a fan. She still had an admirer that offered her an invitation finally to go to dinner with him, and she took him up on it. She was ready. She was hungry. And lo and behold, wouldn't you know, she was dressed in her clothes, rather inappropriate clothes for the evening, but she dressed in them best that she had. And she went out, and they sat down in a restaurant together, a nice one. And they had dinner together, and she sort of warmed up to him, and he just sort of, very softly, very gentlemanlike, holding the door and taking care of things, paid the bill, and this began to develop. She had nothing else. She thought, why not? And little by little, she began to warm up to him. And little by little, she began to understand him. And little by little, she began to realize he truly loved her. And after a while, it finally took hold, and she loved him back. And in time, they got married, and they spent the rest of their days together. Now, she couldn't escape her old habits or the old things, but she was certainly better because of him. And she knew she was better because of him. Folks, this story is the story of Hosea. When he takes in this prostitute wife and redeems her several times over, this is the story of Israel, where Yahweh would come and redeem Israel yet again. This is the story of the gospel. And we are Mary. We are the ones who are worn and withered by sin, and Jesus is the admirer who just keeps coming and keeps telling us how much he loves us, how important we are, how much he wants to bring us and bring us home, in fact. And we see that in Ephesians 5, that he wants to clean us up, and that he wants to make us his own, that he wants to bring us into his eternal kingdom forever, where a family has a, what does Jesus say? A son belongs to it forever. That's what Jesus wants to do, and that's what he did. And when Luther discovered that, he was not about to let go of it. Even before all those people in Worms, even all those powerful people could not dissuade him. He went to Worms in 1521 believing he was going to lose his life, but he was ready to give it for the gospel, because Jesus had opened to him a kingdom such as he'd never seen before, a love that he's never experienced. Free, finally free. He's going to stay there. And as we think about this today, folks, 500 years later, I want to tell you, the gospel is still relevant. It is the timeless gospel. It is the eternal gospel. If we look at it, it still sets the sinners free. It still forgives us of our sins. It still makes us sons of Abraham, heirs of that eternal kingdom. It still gives eternal life. And isn't that the beauty of it? Isn't it important that an eternal message is eternal and powerful? Just as powerful today, that cross where Jesus died for us and bled for us and gave his all for us, that resurrection that he offers us, that he experienced himself, isn't it good news that it's still here and still powerful? This is what we're celebrating, folks. It's still about Jesus. It's still about what God wants to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.